This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the fifth lesson in our 10-week series titled Understanding Ourselves. Today we'll look at the perspective of the crucifixion. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
You take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 5. I would like to talk with you this evening, as you notice the topic in your manual has to do with the crucifixion. We are in this series attempting now to come to a understanding of ourselves as God describes us through His Word. We're quite convinced, as you know, that we will never be able to understand ourselves and thereby live the Christian life the way that God wants us to, unless we see ourselves through the eyes of the Bible. We've been reminding ourselves now that we have been created in the image and likeness of God. And that's where we have to start in the Bible, because that's where God starts with us. He starts with us in the Bible as addressing us as His people. And when we read these verses, and when we think about ourselves, we ought never now to evaluate ourselves outside of the dimensions that we find in the Scripture. Now, what it means to be a person is not defined by the modern psychologist, it's defined by God, because that's how God made you. Now, God made you as a person with all of the rights and privileges that go along with that. And God wants you to know that as far as He's concerned, you have status in His eyes. You're important and valuable to God. And He wants you to know that as far as He's concerned, you ought to look upon yourself as important and valuable. You see, this word that I put on the board is a very important one. That where we start, we have to start with ourselves as God speaks to us through His Word. And first of all, we've been reminding ourselves of the great truth of creation. And creation, when we think of ourselves, revolves around this very important word that God made us to fellowship with Him, to walk and to talk with God. I was thrilled today with an individual that I've known for a long time, and I spent many hours with this person. And this individual has had a great deal of trouble living the Christian life. And about 6 weeks ago, there was a great about-face in the thinking of this person. And it has gotten better and better just week by week. And today, as the individual is leaving my office, we were rejoicing in the good things of God. And the individual said, I think it's summed up in what the Bible says, that I'm learning to walk with God. You know, that was a real thrill to me, that here a person who had been out of fellowship and were having trouble, filled with bitterness and grudges, and now by an understanding of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension and Pentecost, and because of this they knew how to deal with sin, and how to put on the new man, how to resist the enemy, how to trust the Holy Spirit to fill them day by day. Now their whole life is filled with a walking with God. Now that's how God made you, you see. We have a great deal of difficulty with this, because in the fall, this whole relationship was almost completely destroyed, and we sense in our inner life that destruction. And even as redeemed people, we sense that inner destruction. And we often take for granted that what we sense is true. It is not true for the believer. Your feelings are not the authority. And our daily circumstances, as we interpret it by our feelings, that's not authoritative. Now, I know it hurts to beat all. It just hurts to beat all to learn how not to do that. But we've got to go back and take God at His word and not accept what wells up within our heart. Thirdly, we realize as people now where it has been almost destroyed that God has spoken to us. This is the kind of a person we are. God has spoken to us and He has addressed us in the Bible as persons. Spoken to by God. And it's overwhelming when you read in the Bible that when God speaks to a person, he calls him by name. When God spoke to Moses, he called him by his name, Moses. And when he spoke to Hannah, he called her by name. When he spoke to Samuel, it was so normal, he thought it was Eli calling him. And he realized that God was talking to him. How do you think God addresses you? Do you think that God addresses you as a thing? Of course not. God knows your name. You know, he knows where you live. You don't have to tell God your address. He knows all about you. God is one who's spoken to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we reminded ourselves that we were redeemed, and we had a general lesson on that, an overview now, what I want to talk about for a little while. We're redeemed people. That God has become involved in our kind of history. God was born into our spatial and time dimensions. He lived our life. He felt our feelings. He thought our thoughts. He worked in the carpenter shop. The Son of God had calluses on his hands. People didn't pay him for putting on the new roof. They argued with him about the price. He became involved in your life and in mine. He came as your representative, your substitute. He lived your life, died your death. We're redeemed people, and God wants us to know it. We've been rescued. Now, how has God brought about all of this? You see, how has he rescued us? You see, the debt up here, the debt has been paid. The curse has been canceled. The alienation has been wiped out, and we've been reconciled. Death has been turned to life. Guilt has gone into pardon. We've been rescued. And the most amazing thing in all of the world is the next word, rescued. Due to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous thing. And that's what we see in the Bible. There's nothing easy and light about this destruction. For that to be reversed, God had to become a member of the human race and suffer the effects of that destruction so that we could be rescued people. Now, that's what we are tonight. And here we are, the product of it. Isn't that a tremendous thing? We're the fruit of his death. We're God the Father's gift to the Lord Jesus as a reward of his suffering. That's how important you are. It's necessary for you to realize that. That before God ever made the world, that he knew you and wrote your name in his book, he chose to make you to be a love gift, a reward to his son because of his suffering. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came to rescue you. He knew your name, knew when you would be born because he was going to create you, knew all about your problems. Last night I sat down with a man who has almost destroyed himself and it all. I sat there and finally I was able to hold his hand and he let me pray with him. And we prayed about what happened so that God could come now and put the pieces back together and rescue him. There's nothing weak about that crucifixion. Jesus Christ didn't bleed to death on that cross. He chose to die and suffer your death. And he took death in his own hands and defeated it on the cross. He wasn't subject to death in the fact that he died in weakness, not at all. In all of that human weakness, there was the omnipotent power of God where all of the forces of that destruction were canceled. And we have been rescued. And here we are tonight, rescued people. What a tremendous thing when we see it in the Bible. Notice in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore now, because of this, because of what we have on the board, therefore, being justified. That's our state. Being justified. How? By faith, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, present tense, possession. We have peace. That's a relationship, first of all, and a feeling secondarily. We have a relationship, a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his crucifixion. By verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And now what do? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's our whole future, the glory of God. Like that, like the individual in my office this afternoon, her whole future is filled up now with a sense of real expectancy. A few weeks ago, she'd wake up in the morning and think, not another day. And now, gladly looking forward to all of the ways that God blesses, and her future is described in the Bible. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in, notice now, tribulations also, knowing that tribulation produces patience. Patience produces experience. And experience again produces hope. And hope never makes us ashamed, never ashamed of it, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given unto us. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, here's the destruction now, without strength, in due time Christ died, that's the crucifixion, to rescue us, for the ungodly, that's the destruction, without strength, ungodly. Verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. God proved his love towards you, and that while we were yet sinners, that's the destruction, Christ died for us. That's how he rescued us. Christ died in our place. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That's the destruction, saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, there's that destruction again, enemies, we were reconciled, that's the rescuing, reconciled to God, how? By the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be kept saved, it should be, kept saved by his life, not upon earth, but in heaven. He's living there to make intercession for us. And that's why Hebrews 7:25 states that he's able to keep us or save us to the uttermost, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So notice verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation, the atonement. Verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's how the destruction came about, and death, that's the characteristic of it, death by sin, and so death, that's the result of it in your life and mine, death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. Verse 19, as by one man, that's Adam, disobedience, that's how the destruction came. Disobedience made many were made sinners. So by the obedience, that's the meaning of the crucifixion, that's how he rescued us. The obedience of one, the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. That's the product of the rescuing. And here we are tonight, rescued and righteous people. What a tremendous thing that is. Don't you see that the Bible talks about you? And here we are in these verses. And he wants you to know this. God's concerned that you understand that these verses are about you. And that he's describing what he has done for you. He wants to know that he loves you as a person. And that he died for you. Now we have to remind ourselves that this expression of love is in an action. It's very hard for us to accept that. That God's love is first of all an action. It's more than L-O-V-E written on the page. It is an action of God. That's why it states in the 8th verse of this great passage that God proved his love toward us. Now, how did he do that? Christ died for us. That's the action. Now, sometimes it's pretty hard for us to even say to one another, I love you. We've got to stop and take a look at the action. And the action is very clearly in the Bible. God stating to you, and he wants you to understand this, that his love is measured by his action. And his action is that he took upon himself your total destruction. So the product would be rescued. And rescued with all of this, these riches that we're talking about here in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. What a tremendous thing. Well, now, this evening, I want to talk with you about this, about how he's done this. And so, notice on page 24, if you would, please. We need to remind ourselves that we have been rescued by the crucifixion. Notice in the introduction now on page 24, this is lesson number 5. In seeking to understand ourselves, it's vitally important that we constantly emphasize our total dependence on the revelation of God. Now, I mean by that, we've got to stop looking at ourselves and look into the perspective of the Scripture. Capital B. We have sought to understand ourselves in the light of the perspective of creation, the fall, divine revelation, and redemption. In this lesson, we'll try to answer the question, what has God said to us and about us through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? I want to work on that. Capital C, the 4 historical deeds of God that are particularly related to redemption, such as the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, are all revelatory deeds. That is, they are a part of the primary method employed by God to speak to us. So the speaking of God is particularly in history, his action in the incarnation, the crucifixion, resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost. Notice first of all now, very briefly, the necessity of the crucifixion. First of all, I want to state it here. The crucifixion was necessary if man is to be saved because of the character of God. He is absolute in truth, love, and holiness. It would be impossible for God to forgive and to justify man without some basis whereby his character would be vindicated. That vindication occurred in his crucifixion. What God demanded in his truth and holiness, he provided in his love. And you see, now that's what we mean here. That's why I mentioned a moment ago that this rescuing of us out of this destruction is no light thing. And there's no little sin that we can ever perform. Sometimes we talk about little white lies, you know. You know, there's no little sin. Like John Owen used to say, there's no little sin because there's no little God to sin against. That's a true statement. You see, God is absolute in truth and love and holiness. And we have turned our back upon him. We have sinned against him. And that act in history stands and has to be dealt with in your life and mine. And Jesus Christ came into the world as our substitute, so what I justly deserved from God fell upon my substitute. He died as my representative. He suffered the agony of my eternal hell. He became my sin bearer. And God vindicated his absoluteness and truth, love, and holiness in causing all of the effect of this destruction to fall upon his own son in the crucifixion. That's why the Bible states to non-Christians, if you want to know what hell is all about, look at the crucifixion. That's what the Bible says. John 16 talks about the conviction of the Holy Spirit among non-Christians. Paul, speaking to Epicureans and Stoics in Acts 17 and verse 31, talking to non-Christians, states that God has demonstrated himself, offered faith to all people in that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he wants a person to stop and to look at what happened to the Lord Jesus and see the vindication of the Lord Jesus and his crucifixion in the resurrection and to realize how serious that destruction really is. Notice cap number 2. You'll have to take a look at a couple of verses here with me. I just can't let all this go. Notice the 3rd chapter of Romans. You're open to chapter 5. Notice the 3rd chapter. Now notice how Paul states this. Chapter 3 and verse 26. 3:26. Now we're under number 1 about the crucifixion being necessary because of the character of God. 3:26. Paul says, "To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that he might be," here it is, "that he might be righteous or just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." Now, I know God doesn't have a problem, so in human terms, I want to describe it. But don't you see the problem God had, and that is, how could he rescue man without dethroning himself and violating his own truth and love and holiness? How could that be? How could man be accepted as a sinful person without canceling out his own truth, love, and holiness, which would be an absolute impossibility? How could God get around that? The only way God could get around it is the way he did. That he became the sacrifice. He became your substitute. That's why John the Baptist, looking forward to the Lord Jesus, as the last prophet of the Old Testament, when the Lord Jesus stood in his presence, he said to the whole world, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And that's how he came into the world. He came into the world as your Lamb. And that's what it means for God to love us. So now the verse states, how can God be just or righteous and still justify unrighteous people? Here it is. He's rescued us by vindicating himself in the crucifixion. Notice number 2 now on page 24. The crucifixion was necessary if man is to be saved because of the sinfulness of man. The very nature of sin is a transgression against God, a contradiction of his person, demands judgment. Notice, if you would please, in chapter 3 now of the book of Romans, we're there, and I would like you to take a look in verse 19, 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all of the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the Bible now drags this whole thing right out in the open. The terrible destruction that we allow into the human race by sin. And in 1 John 3:4, we don't have time to look at it now, but he reminds us that sin is lawlessness, a contradiction of the very person of God. Turn the page over, please. Notice on page 25, I have the biblical statement, the biblical position now applied. And I must be quite brief with this now. First of all, we need to remind ourselves, because of what we've been saying here, that is that the authority which makes for right and wrong is found within the character of God, and he is Lord. Now, here's where the shoe pinches in every one of our lives. We want to be the authority, and all of us strive against the authority of God in some way. What it really means to be a sinner is to posit ourselves as final authority. That's what Eve was sort of tricked into in the temptation in the Garden of Eden. Satan kept working on her until she was willing to ask some very serious questions about the goodness of God and why God had withheld the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she made a choice on the basis of being her own authority. And that's what we have been ever since. Now, it's very clear in the Scripture that we have to understand this, that the authority, it is not found within you and it's not found within me. It's found within God and his word. He is our final authority. Notice number 2, the law of God is the expression of his character. The law was primarily given in Eden, as taught by Paul in Romans 5. God has commanded us to obey him perfectly, and death then is the penalty for disobedience. Well, notice I've given you some verses here in Genesis 2 where we are reminded about the prohibition. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The penalty, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Matthew 5:17, the Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill the precept of the law in your life. What you couldn't do by obeying God because of our old nature, we couldn't obey God. Jesus Christ obeyed him perfectly. And the summation of all of that is found in the crucifixion and the curse of death that was pronounced upon us as expressed in the law. Jesus Christ died under that. That's why in Galatians 3:13 it states that he bore the curse of the law for us and set us free. Don't you see what it means to be rescued? What you couldn't do because of the destruction and what you couldn't bear because of hell, Jesus Christ himself took that in the crucifixion. The crucifixion was the culmination of all of his obedience, as Philippians 2 states. He was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And in the death of the cross, bore the curse of the law, bore our death, that we might be set free. Number 3, I'll pick that up later now. Number 3, Jesus Christ fulfilled both the demand of the holy law of God and his penalty. He died in our place. Chapter 8 now, let me show you the product of it, the 8th chapter. The book of Romans. I've tried to group these so we can save a little time here now. Notice the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And verse 3, Romans 8:3, 4. what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, that is, we couldn't obey the law. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that, here's the purpose. Why did he come? Why did he live and die for us? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you and in me. You see, that's the whole purpose. And tonight we stand before the law of God, having fulfilled it and having met its demands. That's why Watchman Nee said it changed his life when he realized that Jesus Christ was the answer to all that God demanded. And that's true. We need to think about that. That's a good summation of what we're talking about in relationship with the law of God. All that God demands in your life, Jesus Christ is the answer. He has rescued you. He rescued you personally, lived for you, died for you. And it means that the product of that is that, what does it say? The righteousness of the law. Now, don't you understand how wrong it is for you to give way to your doubt and unbelief? When doubt wells up within your own heart and you think that you're not righteous and you're not forgiven, don't you understand how wrong it is for you to accept that as final authority? We've got to learn to evaluate our feelings on the basis of the book. We are rescued people. And when we get up in the morning and have a sense of hopelessness, we've got to take the Bible and correct that hopelessness. We have no right being hopeless. There isn't anything hopeless about a Christian. We've been united to God who calls himself by the name of hope, Romans 15:13, the God of hope. It's the will of God that we live in hope. He wants to fill us with joy and peace that we might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Same verse, Romans 15:13. In the new birth, we have been given hope. The Christian has it. 1 Peter 1:3, we've been begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And 1 Peter 1:21, he states that your faith and hope might be in God. So now, don't you see, we've got to take the Bible and do that on ourselves so that we can live as the rescued people that we are, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Now, when did that happen? It happened the moment you received him. The moment that you were regenerated, all of the benefit of this became yours, 100%. Now work with that just in a moment. Notice now number four. The crucifixion is a testimony to the seriousness of sin. We've sinned against God. The existence of these attitudes and actions of sinfulness must be fully recognized for what they are. We must thoroughly repent, confess, forsake, and make restitution for our sins. Any failure here will seriously hamper the success of a person's spiritual life. Notice now on page 26, please. Notice the indication here, some of these verses of how serious this is. We've got to recognize our own sinfulness in the sight of God. Psalm 66:18, you've memorized it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Romans 2:1-6, when we condemn another person, we've condemned ourselves. Very clearly, you know why? Because we've all sinned. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you turned to God from idols. You turned. It was a reality in their experience. And 1 John 1:7 are told that if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship. Fellowship, we've been restored to it legally. But now we've got to learn how to walk that way. And one of the most serious hindrances to our walking with God is the fact that we accept our feelings as final authority. And so when you feel hopeless, so many of us look around for something to be hopeless about. Then we practice it. See, we've got to stop doing that. We feel doubt and unbelief welling up within us. Then we look for a difficult verse that nobody can understand. You know how that goes? And then we think we're justified. We're not justified. We're rescued people. But now we've got to name it for what it is. And if you've got something in your life that's keeping you from fellowshipping with God, well, then name it. Drag it out in the open. Call it for what it is. And receive the grace of God to be free from it. Now, I've got to leave that, but I'll pick it up now after the next section. Notice number two now. I try to give here a description of the crucifixion. And I've written it out here. I've given you a verse now, and so I just want to say a very brief statement about some of these. First of all, as I stated last time, the crucifixion was a historical act. In Galatians 4, we are reminded about the time element. The Bible seems to go out of the way to tie the Lord Jesus Christ into our space and time. His birth, why, Luke starts out telling us of a law that had to be fulfilled, a law that was passed, and everybody had to go to their father's home in order to pay the tax. And in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem us that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died in your kind of history and mine. And the seriousness of that is very noticeable today, because in a lot of our churches where the Bible is still preached, that this historical atonement is not emphasized the way it is in the Bible. Notice number three, that the crucifixion was a representative act. This is a terribly important one. You need to know that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, that he came as your representative. And that all of us in the mind and the eye of God were all identified in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he lived his righteous life, he lived it as our representative. And we were all seen by God living a life of obedience to the law in the person of Jesus Christ. When he died, we died in him. And when he was buried, we were buried. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. When he ascended, we ascended. And tonight the Bible describes us as seated in the heavenlies with all of the throne rights of being there. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost by the Lord Jesus, according to Acts 2:33, we all received the benefit of it. His work was a representative work. And all of that value was written into our spiritual bank account. That's why it's so terribly wrong for you to think of yourself as unimportant. You are valuable to God. God has chosen you, and he's chosen to vest you with all of the benefit of the crucifixion, the life of the Lord Jesus, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost. Well, notice it's a personal act. That is, he had you in mind when he died upon the cross. It was a redemptive act, and that it provided the untold power of God to set us free from our destruction. It was a covenantal act. In Matthew 26, the Lord Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And it's a revelatory act. In Hebrews 1 is the way whereby God has revealed himself to us as the true and the living God. Because of this now, we have untold riches in God's presence. We're people who are evaluated in the Bible as having been rescued. Now, I wonder for a moment if I can just erase the board here now, and maybe I can put another diagram on. So let me erase this part of the board for a moment and remind you of the central thought here about the crucifixion. We're reminded that we have been brought, as you know, from death to life. There's a before and after about every one of us in the Bible. Once we described ourselves in terms of guilt, and once we were described as being unrighteous before God, people related to death, people related to slavery, and the list goes on and on. We read a part of the list there in Romans 5 this evening. But now you see what's happened is that we're on the other side of the cross. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you go from one side to the other. And here we are, instead of guilty people, we are individuals who are pardoned. We're pardoned. We've seen that. Instead of being unrighteous, we are justified, or we have been made righteous by God. Therefore, being righteous by faith, justified by faith, we have peace with God. Once we were individuals characterized by death, now we are not. We're characterized by life. Once we were people characterized by slavery, now we are people characterized by freedom. That's what that woman said this afternoon. She said, you know, it's a great thing to be free. To be free. I knew exactly what she meant, and that is that when she had trouble with sin, she knew what to do with it. Sin didn't sweep into her life and overcome her. She had a sense of freedom. She knew what to do with it. Well, now, are you on that side? You surely are, in spite of how you feel, if you have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You didn't bring yourself over here. He brought you over. You're regenerated. This in your life has been permanently crossed out. This is all 100%, as I said last time. Don't forget now that the lesson last week is an overview of the whole thing about redemption. I reminded you of the twofold relationship we have with God. This is the salvation relationship. And all of these benefits have been received as a gift. You couldn't earn them. God gave them to you. They're all without degree. You remember? They're all 100%. Pardon? 100% pardoned. Righteous? 100%. Life? 100%. Who's your life? Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. John 10:10, I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Freedom? 100% freedom. In salvation, I'm going to talk about sanctification in a moment. We're talking about salvation here. Permanently pardoned, forgiven, possessor of life, and set free. Now you're on that. This has been crossed out. He brought you over here. Now you've got to accept that. It's terribly important to accept it. This is the product of His love. This is the action of His love. Now some of you are saying, well, I don't feel like it. You know why you don't feel like it? You're looking to feelings first. You've got it all turned around. You've got to accept the truth first. And then the feelings will come. God can't do anything for you as long as you ask Him to violate His own nature. His own nature is truth. The only way that God can rescue us is helping us to understand the truth. And when we do, then we can have the experience of it. But we can't have a valid biblical experience until we accept the truth. And that's what we got to do with one another. That accept our actions of love, not just words. Okay, now let me erase this now. And put the sanctification part on. All right, now think about the salvation aspect. And now I want to go to the next point just for a moment or two. And that is that we still have the same kind of a diagram. We've been brought, we can be now, we can go from one side to the other. And that is now, I want to talk about the characteristics of the old man. You know, I'm not referring to your husband here now. I'm talking about the old nature. Right. Okay. And the new man. These are biblical terms. Ephesians 4:22, put off the old man. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man. How do we do it? Sandwiched in between these two verses and be renewed. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, accept the truth about that. That's what Paul is trying to say. It's knowledge that we need. Now, how is the old nature manifested in your life and mine? Well, here's one that we all have trouble with. Selfishness. That's how the old nature is manifested. Now, what can we have in our lives because of the reality of the cross? We can have, instead of a life of selfishness, a life of love. That's right. Another one that's very clear in all of our lives is that we are people of lust. We are not only immoral, not only sensual, but covetous people. We lust after things. Now, the converse of this, to talk about one facet of it, would be purity. We can, because of the reality of the crucifixion, we can be people of not lust, but purity. On this side, we have pride. And we can be people now of humility. Well, you see, and again, the list would go on and on. And I would urge that you stop and someday write out how your old nature manifests itself. Now, something's happened to us. It's the crucifixion. We're crucified people. And because of that, we don't have to live on this side. Now we have something to do. We can bring the grace of God into our lives. God has rescued us. We don't have to live with the old nature manifesting itself in our lives. We can be free people, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the crucifixion. It's a tremendously important thing to see this. Notice on page 27 now, I want to talk with you about the effects of the crucifixion. Page 27. First of all, the believer is dead to the law. I want you to see this in the Bible. I'm not making this up. Notice the 7th chapter of Romans, verse 4. Romans 7 in the 4th verse. 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become, you see, dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. That is, by him coming in the physical body, by what happened to him in the physical body. You have become what? Dead to the law. Now, what does it mean in the Bible to be dead to something? It means to be set free from it. It means that we're free from the law. Now, how did we become free from the law? By Jesus Christ canceling it? No, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling it. He fulfilled it. That's what we read in Romans 8, verse 3. What the law couldn't do, and that it was weak through the flesh, Jesus Christ came into the world and died so that verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You are looked upon by God as having completely fulfilled the law. You're perfectly righteous in the light of the law. And you're perfectly forgiven. Dead to the law, that's what the Bible says. Now, are you going to accept that? You've got to accept that. You've got to live that way. You've got to recognize that you are completely righteous and completely forgiven. Now, that's the basis for living. Notice number 2. The believer's dead to sins. Now, I'm going to have to ask you to turn to it, please, so you see it now in the Bible. 1 John 2:24. It's remarkable how the Bible describes this. 1 John 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter, the second chapter, the 24th verse. Notice now, who his own self bare our sins. That's how he rescued us. That's the crucifixion, our theme for tonight. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that, so here's purpose, that we, being what? Dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Don't you see the chart? Dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Now what is it? Notice it doesn't say sin. He's not talking about the principle. He's talking about how the principle manifests itself in individual sins. We are, by the cross, we have been, rather, by the cross, made dead to sins. Now you say, well, I'm not dead to sins. They bother me. I'm there. And that's the story of, well, you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. How sin gets to you, you can say from now on, something happened to me. I'm not over on the side where I'm vulnerable to it. You assert yourself as a crucified person, and you use the power of the crucifixion against that sin, and you know what will happen? You'll be able, as the verse says, to serve righteousness. You take charge of that sin. God's given you authority and victory over it. You take charge of it and refuse to allow yourself to be selfish. Get up in the morning and think down through the day of all of the areas where you could assert your old nature, your old selfishness. And then choose in all those areas before the day ever starts, before the temptation ever comes, to be a person of love. Make the choice for the day. And then when the temptation comes, all you got to do is to reaffirm your choice and to claim the power of the crucifixion to set you free. You know what will happen? You'll start to live unto righteousness. Now, it takes a little while because most of us now, up to this time, we've just given way to it. We've kind of enjoyed it. And that reminds us that we're going to have to make a choice. Now, what side are you going to live on? That's the choice. This is a sanctification chart. What side do you want to live on? There's the authority in the cross. There's the victory in the cross. He's brought you legally, potentially, powerfully from this side to that side. You can have the virtue of love instead of selfishness. You can have the virtue of purity instead of lust. You can have the virtue of humility instead of pride. It's a tremendously important thing to settle it before the day starts. So you go down to the drugstore, and every other time you've had to go into the drugstore, you got to pass the magazine rack. And on the magazine rack, there are some of those girly magazines. And you've had trouble with that, haven't you? You haven't looked at it, but you've stopped and wondered, should I? Anybody in here that knows me? Can I get away with it? Let's see, I got away with it last time. You thought you did. No, you didn't, you know. What am I going to do about those girly magazines? Settle it before the day starts. If you know that you're going to walk by that news rack, settle it. and receive the power of the crucifixion into your life. And you know what will happen? You'll be a free person. That's right. Now, if we wait until the time of temptation to start to make up our mind, we're in trouble. We have too little too late, you know. When the temptation starts, that's no time to bring out the Marines. Do it in the morning. Get down on your knees and settle it in the day. Just one day at a time. Well, what does it say? We're dead to sins. Notice the next one. Back in Romans, please, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now, the same principle, but now we have a whole new dimension being talked about. Romans and the 6th chapter, verse 2. Romans 6, 2, God forbid. How shall we that are, there it is, dead to sin, live any longer there? Notice it isn't sins, it's not the plural, it's not talking about activity, it's talking about the sin nature. Now here's a fabulous thing. Your sin nature was crucified in such a way so that you're dead to it. It has been rendered inoperative by the crucifixion. Notice what he says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is, that is, in a constant state of being crucified with him. Now, just look at that. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be, there's the word, dead indeed unto sin. Now, some of you are saying, well, it's very much alive in me. It's not dead in me, it's very much alive. I'm not so sure that it is. I think what's happened is, if I might ask you to look down under D, the believer's dead to the flesh. Now, the flesh is not the old nature in the Bible. The flesh is a pattern of living. If you would examine all of the words in the New Testament on flesh, you'll find that there are about 8 different meanings to the word. And when you find it used in relationship to the topic here, dead to the flesh, according to Romans 8, verse 14, it means a pattern of life. And you know why we think that the old nature is alive? Because we have a pattern of life. It's on the left-hand column. That's our pattern. And that's got to be broken in your life and mine. Now, we've all gone through it in certain areas of our life. There was something happened to us. Maybe when you were in school, you never had to study until you get into college. And then here suddenly in the middle of the first semester, and you were like a little honeymoon, a millennium, you know, and suddenly you realize you're going to flunk out. So you have to sit up straight. You have to start studying. You have to learn how to read. You know how it goes? You know? How to write term papers. You have to break the old pattern of life. And you have to initiate a new one. That's the story about the old nature and the flesh. And God expects us, He broke it at the crucifixion, and He expects us to break it in our daily lives. And we can do it. We've got the ability because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and because of the power of the crucifixion. You're dead to that old nature. And if you let the old nature with its pattern of life, if you let the flesh reign in your life so you've got to obey it, you're not living with the joy of the Lord in your life. And you're not living the way you can live. You're not a free person. And God wants you to be. Now, you've got to understand yourself. You're not a neutral person. You're a crucified person. And God expects you to take the choice of faith and to cross it out. And to choose to live over there. Now, you can't say, well, now, what if I don't? What's the trouble if I don't? I'm going to get to heaven anyway. Don't you understand that you're not only created for fellowship with God, you have not only been destroyed in the fall, you have not only been spoken to, you have not only been redeemed, you've been crucified. You can't act as though that didn't happen. It did happen. You died. And for you to choose that you didn't, no wonder we've got tension in our lives. God, the Holy Spirit's pushing us in the direction of freedom, and we choose to go in the direction of slavery. We bring untold confusion into our Christian lives if we contradict what God has done. You know what sin is? That's the contradiction. You don't have to. I don't mean now that we'll ever be sinlessly perfect, but boy, we can be free. I don't believe in sinless perfectionism. I don't believe we'll ever be perfect, but we can sure be free. And there's a great deal of difference between being enslaved and being free. So here's the verses. We're dead to sin. Your old nature was dealt with, and you need to do what he says. Reckon it to be dead. Now get up in the morning and reckon upon that. And think about that. Think what you're going to do when you go by the news rack. Think what you're going to do when somebody compliments you. Instead of being proud, you can choose to be humble. And when the boss hollers at you, you don't have to holler back at your wife, you know? Notice indeed that we're dead to the flesh. Now, the flesh in the Bible is that old pattern. Now, God caused that old pattern to be destroyed. Now, you've got to amen him. You've got to amen that. You're dead to it. Notice what he says in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 13. 8:13, if we live after the flesh, we'll die. That is, that's the life of the non-Christian. He lives according to the pattern of his flesh. But if you, through the Spirit, that's the source of power, do mortify. Mortify means put to death. That's mortician, like in our language. If we put to death the deeds of the body, what'll happen? We live. We live. That's the story of our lives. We're dead to the flesh. Notice in capital E that the believer is dead to his own self. Now, let me quote some of these verses. Galatians 2:20, you know what Paul said? I've been crucified. That's not only true for Paul, it's true for you. You were crucified. Paul said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not the old I, not the I on this side, not dealt with. I have been dealt with. I've been crucified. It's the new I that lives. Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. You died. And now you know what you're doing? You're acting like the old self. You don't have any right acting like the old self. Get on the right side of it. You, as a person, you died. You're called dead in the Bible. And here we are trying to keep our old self alive, trying to keep the old pattern alive, trying to keep the old nature alive. You see, it's no wonder we're having trouble living the Christian life. Next one, we're dead to the world. Notice in Galatians 6:14, please look at the verse. Book of Galatians chapter 6 and the 14th verse. Notice what Paul states now. We're dead to the world. 6:14, God forbid. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. That's our theme, the crucifixion. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is what? Crucified unto me. And I unto the world. Don't you see, Paul said, the world's on the left side, and I'm not on the left side, I'm on the right. Now that's why when we live as a worldly person, we're in trouble with God, because we are contradicting the crucifixion. And all of us are more worldly than we could ever realize. We measure ourselves by ourselves instead of measuring ourselves by the Bible. The world has gotten to us more than we could ever realize. Right through that radio, that television, those books, those magazines, our thinking, our trying to keep up with the Joneses. The world has gotten to us. He crucified that world, and he set you free. The world's on the left, you're on the right. Now, when you come back and live in the world, you're violating that cross. Paul said, the world's crucified unto me. Turn the page over, please. Number 28. Notice now, I want to summarize it very briefly. Due to the above-mentioned effects of the crucifixion, the Bible describes the believer as follows. How are we? What are we tonight? Here we are, washed and cleansed from sin. That's what we are. We're washed people. Number 2, we're sanctified people. We're made holy. I don't care how you feel about it. The Bible says you're a holy person. Now, you've got to stop believing you're unholy. You know why many of us believe we're unholy? Because we're doing unholy things. Your character has been rendered holy by the power of the crucifixion. You're a holy person, and when we try to live a lazy, slipshod kind of a life, no wonder we have confusion. Sometimes we even lose our assurance of salvation. You're accepted and adopted, number 3, accepted and adopted into the family of God, and that's who you are. You see, the crucifixion and all of its powers come into our lives. We're the product of his crucifixion. And God expects you now to take him at his word. You're important to him. And he wants to know what he did for you. He wants you to know what happened in the crucifixion. He brought you into all of these tremendous, state of riches and of grace. Now, you know what we need to do tonight. We need to apologize to him for violating the crucifixion. And we need to thank him for what he's done and then just choose to live that way. Well, what do you say we bow together and do that? Now, Father, we do apologize to you for all of the ways where we have contradicted who you are and what you've done for us. We pray that you would teach us and minister to us and work in us, dear Father. And we do choose this evening to receive all of the benefit of the crucifixion. Magnify yourself in us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Understanding Ourselves. We hope you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website, so be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.